Good morning. This is Brad Lacey, pastor of First Baptist Church at Conshohocken, president of the Philadelphia Bible Society, and for this hour, host of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. We are joined here on The Great Message for the preponderance of the hour by Mr. Bob McFadden, who is on library staff at my alma mater of Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary, north of Boston, in the town of South Hamilton, Massachusetts. Gordon Conwell Theological, interestingly, for a Philadelphia audience, was a merger in 1969 of the Gordon Divinity School of Boston and the Conwell School of Theology out of Philadelphia. The great Russell Conwell, who was a Baptist preacher and who was also the founder of Temple University. So my guest and dear friend Bob is connected directly or indirectly to this great heritage. But before we proceed with our conversation, we speak homiletically or devotionally. We draw from Paul's letter to the Colossians, the third chapter. We will read verses 1 through 11. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, any sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, there is not circumcised and uncircumcised, there is not barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Praise God for the word itself. We pick up with the fifth verse that we are to put to death anything that is earthly. And by earthly, we mean that which is fleshly or carnal or outright sinful. Paul up front identifies five things: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. If I may be this forthright, and I will, these five sinful commodities are essentially prevailing and carrying the day now in our greater society. Whether we're watching television or going to the films or whatever, many of the books that we are reading, the podcasts that play out, so much of this now is being peddled as normative and as good. But doesn't the Word of God tell us? It told us thousands of years ago, as found in the prophet Isaiah, that a day would come when evil shall be called good, and good shall be called evil. Well, the Word of God instructs us, and be mindful, please, when we speak of the Word of God, we are speaking of the manufacturer of the Holy Spirit, who is the third member of the triune Godhead. The living and Holy Spirit of God is instructing God's people to put away, to put off, to put to death such things as these. Put them to death. Death speaks very cogently. As recently as the recent pandemic, people were frightened of dying because of COVID. It was said, please, of the Victorians that they were fearful of death and obsessed. How did it work now? They were obsessed with sex and fearful of death. And we are, I'm sorry, I'm blowing this one. We are obsessed with sex and frightened of death. They were obsessed with death and fearful of sex. That's no matter which way you slice it, and thank you for your forbearance with me as I stumbled. No matter which way you slice it, death is a frightening commodity, but it has its practical advantages. And in this particular vein, the practical advantage of death is the fact that if we put to death things that are carnal to our lives, we will benefit and prosper spiritually and ultimately in eternal fashion. When God took my beautiful wife from me last year, he didn't simply take her from me. There was a practical advantage for one of his own. The Bible says the death of one of his own saints is precious in his sight. When God took my wife away, he took her to glory. It had its practical advantage. It was the ultimate act of healing. Here, this is the ultimate act, if you will, of not simply reformation, but transformation. When Christ died for the ungodly, we no longer have license to be ungodly, and we no longer need be oppressed by ungodliness. We have been set free to live godly lives, to live lives that are more reflective of Jesus Christ, to live lives that are more in keeping, more consonant, if you will, with the lives that he originally had in mind for us, lives by which we prosper, not necessarily financially or in that kind of way, but with contentment and with the joy of his salvation and with a sense of purpose. We have this purpose now in Christ to be like him and to make him known because we know how beautiful he is. Put to death, therefore, the word of God says, all that is bringing the wrath of God upon us. You must understand something of the wrath of God. It is the flip side of his love. If God truly loves us, he needs to protect his creation. He needs to protect his people. He needs to protect those who have yet to come into the fold. And so when enough of sin has been met, when there's a satiation of sin and God can no longer countenance it, he will pour forth wrath, never simply to destroy, always to redeem and to restore his creation and to protect his loved ones. We might add, by the way, concerning wrath, that if you tap into the Apostle Paul's letter to the Romans, we don't read that the wrath of God is coming. We read that the wrath of God has come, that it is upon us now. And we need to reckon with this. Christians, we need to reckon with this in our prayers. It will help shape them. For those of you outside of the fold, time is of the essence, and the gospel is calling you to salvation. God looking to redeem all who would call upon his name. Indeed, in the little tiny letter of Jude at the end of the New Testament, we are told, if at all possible, to snatch as many as we can from the fire. God's wrath is ultimately redemptive. Put to death all of these evil things, the very things that bring forth the wrath of God, the very things in which we used to live and the practices we used to keep. You must put them away, says the scripture. And it identifies something very particular. We read in this text that we are not to lie to one another. We are not to lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. May I speak to the issue of deception? I say this in the love of Christ, having confronted it in my own life. I think in the main, most people, maybe I shouldn't say most, but the majority of people are not looking to be outright deceptive to other people. The problem is that they are all too often engaged in self-deception, a kind of self-delusion. And God needs to break that. Self-delusion is corrupting. It corrupts the individual soul. It does grave damage to relationships with other people. It must be dealt with. And so all too often we're lying to ourselves. And we must ask the Spirit of God to search our hearts and minds that we can be done with this. Because we have put off the old self, which is bad. And we have now, by God's mercy and grace, courtesy of Christ and his cross, put on the new self. And I love how the apostle describes this. The new self, it is being renewed in the knowledge of the image of the Creator. We were originally created to be in the image and the likeness of God. That image was damaged because of our sin. That image has now been restored and cleaned up and made whole and lustrous once again. So we now have new lives. When people say things like, this is how God made me, this is why the Bible also says you must be born again. William Law, the great 17th century devotional writer out of England, said, and I quote, we must begin again to be. And Jesus Christ at the cross has made this possible. By way of his Holy Spirit, it is made possible. We may begin again to be, living the lives that God has called us to have. They will bring him glory, and they will bring us blessing. Praise the Lord. Brad Lacey with the great message. We return in a moment. Brad Lacey returning with the great message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. It is my pleasure to be joined for the remainder of the hour by Mr. Bob McFadden. Bob is a very fine and dear friend of mine. He is on library staff at Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary, my alma mater, in South Hamilton, Massachusetts, about 35 minutes up the road from downtown Boston. Bob is originally from Cherry Hill, New Jersey, just across the river. Bob, welcome to our broadcast.
It's a joy to be here, Brad.
Well, I'm delighted that you are with me. You know, normally you and I would be sharing lunch at that lovely pub just down the road from the seminary. Now, of course, as I think you know, I'll be undergoing a quadruple bypass and simply can't make it up there. But you have gladly chosen to join me over the broadcast. So this is splendid. I'm so grateful to have you. Bob, please, I'd like for the audience to learn who you are. You have a story of faith. You're a man of the gospel. Share your story, please, how you came to know Christ and how he has given you direction. We'll get into the specifics of your work at the school and your life in fellowship in a bit, but your background, please, in Christ.
I grew up in South Jersey, like Brad said, right there near Cherry Hill. My mom and dad were not believers, but, you know, God being rich in his mercy, pulled me in. When I was 15 years old, I began to look for work, and by God's providence, I went to a restaurant and they hired me. And then over the course of a year, as I worked with these dear folks, it was owned by a Christian family. And I began to understand that they were a little bit different. And then I ended up working there for 5 years. And they continued to reach out with me. And as they knew more about my life, they took a genuine interest in me. I didn't know right at the beginning that they were Christians, but these dear folks were there for me and loved me and showed to me the love of Christ. And as I went on in my later teen years and my life just spiraled out of control, becoming just enslaved by the passions of the world and addiction to drugs and alcohol, these folks stood right there by me. They prayed for me. They were there continuously. They had their little kids praying for me. But I was a faithful worker and came in all the time, and I excelled at work, and they appreciated that. But things just really got out of control in my life. I was a young man coming out of high school without hope, without any knowledge of God, without any direction in life, with no understanding of what I was going to use my life for. And, but God had plans, and, my parents eventually threw me out of the house. This was after high school. They threw me out of the house. They had three other kids that were younger than me. And they said, enough was enough. We just can't continue this. We have other kids that can't really continue. And as an adult, you need to be responsible for yourself. So we can't have you living here. And, so after, you know, I just disappeared for a couple of days. And then on the Sunday morning, I was walking from one town back to a bar. And in between was the restaurant. And as I walked by, I said, oh, I might as well go in there and let them know that, you know, I don't work here anymore or I quit or whatever. They hadn't seen me in a few days. And when I came through the door, the owner was crying. She had been there. She always came in the morning, baked the pies before she went off to church. So I came in during that time, and she had tears in her eyes, and she said, Bob, we've been praying for you. We know all about what's going on. You know, you didn't come into work one day. You didn't come in the next day. We called, and they explained what happened. And we just want you to know how much we love you. And we don't want you to quit. We don't want you to stop working here. We actually want you to come live with us. And you know, they took me to church that day, and I came under such conviction, but I fought it off, didn't make any decision that morning. Worked all day with them, was invited to an evening service, and it was just amazing. At the evening service, though, is when, the veil was removed from my eyes. I had no knowledge of God. I didn't know what was even going on. All I knew, though, what these dear folks have been sharing with me for 4 years made perfect sense. There was a holy God. He loved me dearly. My sin and my selfishness had separated me from him, from having a relationship with him, from even knowing about him. But Jesus Christ had come, and he had paid the penalty for my sin so that I could be reconciled to him, be adopted into his family, be clothed with his righteousness. Well, you know, I received the Lord that night, and I knew that my life was going to change dramatically. I had observed these people for 5 years, and I knew that there was new life in Christ, and I knew it was going to be transformative, and I sensed it from that first moment. However, I didn't know how much the ugliness and wickedness of sin had got into me. And I found myself completely. I had such a love and passion for the Lord from that first day, but I just couldn't kick my habit. I just couldn't lay down the old. It had gotten so far inside of me that I was completely corrupted. The Holy Spirit began his work and of sanctification, of setting me apart for himself. But it was a long process. It took a couple years. I kept stumbling, and it got to the point where my friends couldn't be around me because all I talked about was Jesus. And my family, you know, they didn't understand a thing I was talking about because I just kept sharing with them the love of God. However, as I kept falling and stumbling back into my old ways, into my old patterns. Just felt hopeless because I knew that that God had saved me, but I didn't know how to live this victorious life. Well, these dear people at the restaurant said, we know a place in New Jersey called America's Keswick. And there's a drug and alcohol rehabilitation program there, which is also spiritually grounded. And if they can, and if they will take you into that program, you can learn to live a victorious life in Christ. So it was a 90-day program, and I ended up staying 5 months. And then I needed a little refresher course about 4 months after that. And the Lord was just so kind to me, as basically I saw that I was a new man in Christ, and I could lay aside the old man as I was renewed day by day, learning to walk with Christ. In the fellowship of other believers and learning all about this Christian life. Well, not knowing too much about what I was going to do with my life. After much prayer, I ended up going off to Bible school for a couple of years because I knew that the only thing that really mattered was an understanding of the Word of God so that I could, continue to walk with God and have victory over this world, understand who I was in Christ and who was this great God that had saved me and gave me new life.
Well, Bob, if I may interject, because we're going to need to take a break in a moment, we'll pick up with your train of thought. I just want to say one thing, and it's music to my ears. You sound like a classic Puritan theological writing, but it's experiential, and I love it. You're making my day. Brad Lacey and Mr. Bob McFadden of Gordon-Conwell Theological Seminary, we will return in a moment.
This program is paid for by First Baptist Church of Conshohocken.
Brad Lacey, returning with Mr. Bob McFadden of Gordon-Conwell Theological Seminary, my alma mater. I'm a 1986 graduate. Gordon-Conwell was a merger of Gordon Divinity of Boston and the Conwell School of Theology out of Temple University here in Philadelphia. Bob is a member of the library staff, a very dear friend, and he has a very compelling testimony. Bob, you were just telling us about how you entered Bible class, and it's a Bible school. It's a perfect segue, because I want to begin to direct you. How did you find your way into theological education, into the world of libraries and books, and how does this all have value for the greater kingdom of God? You take it from there.
Okay, so basically, studying, I wanted to study, learn all I could about God and study the Word of God. And after a couple of years at Bible school is where I met my wife. And we just celebrated 40 years of marriage last June. And
congratulations.
The Lord has blessed us with a couple of children that are, older than I imagined, but anyway, they're in their mid 30s.
But let's cut to the chase, Bob. The true lesson in all of this is that by God's grace, your lovely wife has put up with you for 40 years.
Exactly. she is a joy and blessing to spend my days with, where I know that, I can be foolish and she has her hands full specifically because I don't have the wisdom that she does or the grace of life.
I want to say something to this. The fact that you can so honor your wife is a beautiful thing. I remember when my wife, now with the Lord, we were at an Assembly of God church outside of Portland, Maine. I'm going back about 15 years ago. And the guest speaker was a missionary from Uzbekistan. We became very close friends with this gentleman and his wife. In fact, the gentleman and I just spoke by phone not too long ago. A beautiful Christian soul. and a man very, very earnest in his service. But what struck me more than anything, as it did my wife, Peggy, as he gave his talk and spoke of his wife, he said of her that she was his spiritual hero. The respect that he had for his wife was so pronounced. And here you're speaking comparably of your wife. It's a very beautiful thing, Bob, and I commend you for it, and I praise God for it. You know, I recorded a broadcast just prior to this one, and it was with Father Dennis Gill, who was the head priest of the Cathedral Basilica of Saints Peter and Paul here on the Ben Franklin Parkway, a true man of God, a man in whom Christ dwells. He obviously is a celibate. And in his celibate existence, Christ dwells so beautifully. From what you share via your marriage, Christ clearly dwells in your marriage. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing.
Yeah, certainly. I can't imagine a day without her. And just appreciate your testimony with concerning Peggy and yourself and the transition you've gone through. It's just encouraged me greatly.
We had just shy of 26 years, and Peggy was a consummate partner to me. But you know, she's with Jesus, and I learned a long time ago, Bob, never begrudge anyone the company of Jesus. She was devoured by cancer, but God, you know, I quoted this earlier in my other broadcast, where it says in the book of Psalms that the death of one of his own is precious in his sight. Well, my wife's passing was horrible to behold, but it was precious in the sight of God because he was bringing her home to glory, and I can never begrudge her that. I can't. But Bob, praise God. Bob, tell us about your life in the world of theological education and things that relate to libraries and books. Give us a kind of insight.
Yeah, so obviously the library is going through a transformation now because of the technology that's prevalent in society as we're going from a print world to one that is more, you know, online and digital. There will always be a place, though, for the print world. But today...
There better be, Bob. There better
exactly.
be.
Exactly. Today's students, though, the ones coming of age now, they were born with a phone in their hand, and they don't quite understand the importance of the print. however, there will always be print that's definitely needed, and books still sell greatly throughout the country and around the world. So there will be books. They are permanent. We're digital. There's no such thing really as permanent digital files. Technology changes, platforms change. I mean, I can't open any of my files from my Windows 95.
Right, right.
But yet I have books that are 500 years old in my hand.
It's, you know, my dream, Bob, I might add, my dream, and it's simply a pipe dream, that one day I would own both a Gutenberg Bible and a Shakespeare First Folio. That would be heaven to me, you know. But tell me, what's it like being surrounded by would-be pastors and would-be missionaries and would-be theological teachers?
What's that like? It's incredible.
You're servicing them, aren't you?
Yeah, it's incredible here. You know, God has gifted the church with pastors and teachers and missionaries and counselors and stuff. And they come to Gordon Conwell to train and to be equipped. And while they're here, you know, they're in the library and they need resources and they need help accessing the online resources. But it's such a special blessing to be part of all that's going on here and all that God is doing here as these folks are being honed in their skills. And increasing in their knowledge of God and in their knowledge of the Word of God, and their calling is being refined, and some are receiving specific instructions as they discover their gifts and they discover their abilities that God is blessed them with. And then as they head out to wherever the Lord has called them and directed them, they hear wonderful things about them all over the world. It's just an incredible blessing to be part of their lives for the short time they're here at the seminary and the shorter time that they're actually in the library.
Yeah, you are in a very pivotal place, a lot like over in Oxford. Every student or a group of students have a valet or a kind of manservant who looks after their needs. You're meeting the needs of these students in their preparation for a lifetime of service to Christ. I mean, you're in such a pivotal place. It's precious to me, Bob, truly precious. And you're a consummate guy to be serving them in that way. But Bob, one more round ahead of us. Brad Lacey and Bob McFadden of Gordon-Conwell Theological Seminary. We return in a moment. Brad Lacey and Bob McFadden of Gordon-Conwell Theological Seminary, my alma mater. I'm a 1986 graduate from South Hamilton, Massachusetts. Bob hails initially from Cherry Hill, New Jersey, just across the river. We return for one final round of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. Bob, I'm going to come back at the very tail end for a quick hit as to a book or two you might recommend to our audience. But before we get to that point, and in the next 8 minutes, I know that fellowship is of pronounced import to you. Just as you are helping to prepare theologians and future pastors and missionaries with your work as a librarian, you are also a man helping others in more immediate context to grow in Christ. So tell us about your life in fellowship, what it means to you, why it's so important to Christian existence.
Yeah, so we've all been gifted in different ways in order to serve one another and to exalt our Lord and Savior. And we receive so much from others. I mean, as far as we learn how to bear one another's struggles and trials. We can come alongside to help in time of need. We can lend an ear or lend a hand if need be, or we can become aware that the world is much larger than us, than me and me alone. There's others, and we're all part of God's family here. And we just need to be completely aware of how God has gifted us so that we can joyfully use those gifts to serve others, whether it's, you know, assisting or teaching or serving. There's just so much. But we also get strength from one another being in community. I'm not the only person here that's suffering this way. I hear there's others all around me that have challenges and struggles as well. And mine aren't so big anymore when I hear some of the challenges that others are facing. And as we are one with Christ, we're also one with one another. And then, you know, the Lord's given us all a task, and that's to continue to get the gospel out. So together, as a big force for the kingdom of God, we get to share the gospel with others. But this all happens in fellowship. We don't want division. We don't want strife. We don't want what we're seeing in Congress nowadays. We want to go out in unity and love and humility, caring for those around us, caring for others who haven't received Christ as their Savior yet and aren't part of the family. So fellowship is extremely important.
You know, Bob, I love something that's been playing out in my little fellowship. I speak of my lovely little fellowship. I have a small church. I wouldn't trade my people for the world. I love them dearly. They love me. We've been experiencing over the last perhaps 3 years, maybe even four, when visitors come amongst us, they tell us, they go out of their way to tell us. In one instance, a lovely lady, perhaps in her early 40s, wrote me a note. She lives over in Bryn Mawr, Pennsylvania, not far from us on the main line, although she worships with her brother up in Perkasie, which is more rural territory north of here. But she wrote back to me telling me how beautiful my congregation was, how, that the love of Christ was so real. I have another individual, actually a very dear friend of mine, and I'm not saying this to boast. If I am, it's in the Lord. But she tells me that she's attended church all of her life and never encountered the love of Christ as she has found in my little lovely fellowship. It's a joyful thing when Christ is operative amongst and within his people. It's a beautiful thing. And I remember when you and I were sharing lunch and you were talking to me about your fellowship, it was clear to me how deeply committed you are to that group of fellow believers. And you know, it's a precious, precious thing. I think of what Thomas Merton had to say earlier, not late. Later Merton is dicey, but earlier to middle Merton, where there's a maturity, and you know what I'm saying, earlier to middle Merton, there's a maturity to his understanding of the gospel. God knows what happened afterwards. I don't know. But he made a comment of his fellow monks prayerfully. He says, I thank you, Lord, for this fellowship of your people. I'm not thanking you, he said, for the entire communion of the saints right now. Right now, I'm thanking you for this body of believers with whom I'm sharing a meal. I thank you for them right now. And so fellowship is not simply an abstract theological concept. It's meant to be a living reality, and you live it out. What are there particular roles, Bob, that you have as relating to your fellowship? Are you in some kind of ordained status, or do you oversee ministry? Well, how does your fellowship play out?
Yeah, I'm one.
So far as your contribution,
I get to serve as one of the deacons.
Okay.
So that we can, you know, help take care of the needs of the church and the needs of individuals, things along those lines.
So you're rendering service at every turn. You're serving your beautiful wife, of whom you speak so highly. You're serving God's future pastors and teachers and missionaries, and you're serving your flock through. I love what Paul says in Ephesians 2:10. We are the workmanship of God, created in Christ Jesus, and I quote, to do good works, that is to render service to one another and to those around us. You're applying it. God bless you. That's Christ at work in you.
And it brings me great joy, really, to be able to serve in those capacities.
I praise God to hear that. I feel the same way as a pastor and as a preacher. And I do have a public persona that I guess one could broadly say that I have missionary status in that respect. Bob, before time is out, give the audience one or two books you think would be helpful. We've got about 1 minute, okay. So we want to keep it succinct. One or two titles that you think would be helpful to enhance their understanding of the gospel.
So one of the books that was transformative for me, which I've read and more than once, is J.I. Packard's Knowing God. Not just knowing.
Oh, yes, yeah, I know it well.
Not just knowing about God, but actually knowing God intimately, so and trying to understand who he is and our relationship to him. Coupled with that, it would also be John Stott's The Cross, The Cross of Christ. Just unbelievable.
It's his magnum opus. Yeah.
Unbelievable. But very helpful to anyone who would read them, and always good to reread them, you know, every few years if possible.
I had the privilege of listening to Stott in person 3 times, at least once, if not twice, at Conwell. The Cross of Christ is an incredible book. Knowing God by Packer has been of instrumental value. I would also throw in anything by either A.W. Tozier or Watchman Nee. Those would be my contributions to this discussion. Well, alas, we are out of time. Time flies. Thank you for joining us. This is Brad Lacey with Mr. Bob McFadden of Gordon-Conwell Theological Seminary. We bid you God's blessing. Thank you for listening.